From the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12. In my series I'm following 1 Corinthians 12, but we have some excellent supplementary words here in Romans 12. I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 10. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. We'll stop there. There's plenty more in that chapter, but that will achieve our purposes for the day, and the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Ascribe to the outlines and the CDs. You'll notice some gaps. They're not accidental. And you're not being deprived. It's just that I've divided the material into a system that I would follow if I were treating this in Bible college. And all this means is that there'd be various emphasis given, greater emphasis in certain points and more rigorous in other places that we don't need here. So today, our three speaking gifts: preaching, teaching, exhortation. And these three come together in Romans chapter 12, which we'll look at shortly. And it was our reading earlier in the service. Now, we've been proceeding carefully and systematically through the matter of spiritual gifts. We need to be careful on this ground. We need to cover this ground because we know that in God's wonderful provision for the development and blessing of local churches, we all have spiritual gifts. You have one or more spiritual gifts if you're born again, if you're saved. Now, we need to distinguish between natural ability and spiritual gifts. Through our birth, we have natural abilities. Some have the ability to play a musical instrument. Some have a real ability to embark upon gymnastics. It's not my strength. These are God-given abilities through our natural birth. But in our spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit brings gifts for use in ministry. And we're looking at three of them today, about 16 altogether, and there are some hints that the list is not complete. God provides gifts for the operation ministry in the local church and one to another. Yes. God says in his word that some of the work of the Holy Spirit is to provide spiritual gifts. It's important that our Christian service make use of these spiritual gifts. God works among us through these gifts being applied. It's a blessing. So we come to the first point for now, and that is, number one, the gift of preaching. And I've made the point here that the gift of preaching is message orientated. Preaching follows on from prophecy back in the early church. Preaching is a good name for the present gift of prophecy, since the New Testament was completed meanwhile and sealed. It's a good way of keeping things clear in our minds and in our communication with each other. Now, we already dealt with the gift of prophecy in its original context there, in the Book of Acts and around there. And we noted then that it was modified with the coming and the completion of the New Testament. It is said that revelation was previously concursive. Now, there's a new word for you. Concursive. It meant God working together with man, working together in proclaiming. God and man working together. Let me illustrate. God spoke directly to his servants. He spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke directly to Moses. And then God's servant spoke to others. Moses spoke to Pharaoh. But that was God speaking, you see. God and man, God and his servants working together to make God's word known to the situation, whatever it might be. But now in this dispensation where we live, revelation must come from the word. God doesn't speak directly anymore. It's from the word, through the word. And be careful of those who claim special revelation. They call that extra-biblical revelation, revelation from outside the Bible. We reject it. We reject it. In this dispensation, revelation must come from the word, the written word of God. To show that it's different, we call this preaching. Prophecy was telling forth the word and will of God. Today, this is Bible preaching, telling forth the word and will of God from the written word. Let me refer you for a little while to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, the word that's translated minister here is from the Greek word diakoneo, I serve, from which we get the word deacon. But notice that the word says, minister your gift one to another. Serve one another with your spiritual gift. For example, if a man's gift is preaching, he'll preach to the brethren. Amongst the brethren, there would be somebody, say, with the gift of helps. He would serve others with his gift, the gift of helps, including the preacher. So we need each other. And we serve each other in serving the Lord. It's a mutual ministry, serving one another with our spiritual gifts. So, if any man serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. As you serve the Lord, use your spiritual gifts. So we have here speaking gifts and serving gifts. These are two categories. Note carefully, let him speak, he that speaketh, let him speak with the oracles of God. Let the preacher speak as the oracles of God. We can speak only as spoken by God. His word is now written. Therefore, this is Bible preaching as we know it. That's what we're talking about here. The preacher receives God's message from the written word, and then he delivers it as the oracles of God, because it is. Now, our reading was Romans chapter 12. It would be good to turn there now. Romans chapter 12. Always before us is the analogy of the human body as we talk about the body of Christ, the local church. Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another," and so on. Now in verse 6 it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation." So we have today's three speaking gifts all together in this portion of Scripture. These are samples of the use of spiritual gifts. It is suggested here that the first two mentioned in verses 6 and 7 refer to the categories of speaking and serving. Prophecy, representative of speaking gifts, and ministry, so-called, but serving, representative of serving gifts. Paul is encouraging us all to use the gifts that we have to edify the body. So, preachers, come on and preach. Get to it. We want to hear you giving us the oracles of God. In fact, I believe that God has yet to raise up more preachers here from among us. But notice always that the context is the body. And I read those two verses, members in one body, and one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, that analogy is developed very, very fully. It's very interesting to read the latter part, the second column in my Bible of 1 Corinthians 12. Listen, no gifted believer must do his own thing. It's not for him to do his own thing. His spiritual gift is not for him to do his own thing. And if he does, the Lord is not in it. In the Old Testament, the man of God would say, "Thus saith the Lord." He's really saying, "Okay, you people, hear this. God says this, hear it." Nowadays, the preacher might say, "The Bible says." That's a good one. "The Bible says," that's the equivalent. "The Bible says" equals "thus saith the Lord." Today's prophet must thunder again. That is, today's preacher must thunder again. This land, this church, we need God's message to be told abroad. The announcing of the word of God. The preacher's ministry is message orientated. Arouse the people to conviction. Arouse the people to commitment and to action. Now, a preacher may or may not be a counsellor, but a message is burning in his heart which he must proclaim. So, let's hear it. So, point number one, the gift of preaching, message orientated. Number two, the gift of teaching, material orientated. This is another speaking gift. A different method, a different approach. Keep in mind that many people have a natural ability to teach from their initial birth, but when the spiritual gift of teaching takes over, that becomes wonderful. Now, the teacher, the one with the gift of teaching, is not necessarily thundering out a message, but systematically sharing the material. For the gift of teaching tends to be material orientated. The preacher disturbs the comfortable, and the teacher then comforts the disturbed. That's an oversimplification, but the teacher settles them down with systematic application of truth. Then they see the context from which the preacher was coming. The preacher tells forth the word and will of God, probing the conscience, prodding for motivation. The preacher arouses from lethargy, pull you out of your rut. And then after the preacher stirs you up, the teacher settles you down on new ground. A preacher may thump on one main thrust. He may thunder against one error, one sin, or one anomaly. And then the teacher marshals the whole scope of the doctrine and gets you into the whole counsel of God. Material orientated. And the teacher then lays it out systematically for us. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 28, and in fact we've used it in relation to the raising of children in Sunday school and good news clubs and so on. Isaiah 28. It's in the context of raising children too. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 10. Teaching children. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's the way the teacher works, isn't it? Material orientated. And this is the method of teaching on the new ground that the preacher has opened up. The teacher stabilizes on new ground those who have been aroused by the preacher. The teacher now directs them to a more usable condition and position by marshalling the material and for the believer to take it in and make adjustments as necessary. Profitable, to become profitable in the ongoing work of God. And thus, between the preacher and the teacher, the saints are better equipped for their own ministries or service. Well, that's two, the gift of preaching, message orientated, then the gift of teaching, material orientated. We come to number three, the gift of exhortation, which is man orientated. This, of course, is always manifest in somebody leading a service. Pastor Matthews was in good form this morning, and then he had a second bout introducing that hymn. It's one of my favourite hymns. So teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. It's a great one. He was exhorting us. That was the ministry of exhortation. But in the evening service, we need the exhortation of the person leading the service. And so the gift of exhortation is man-orientated. God's provision is perfect. He provides balanced resources. Think for a moment of the ship's crew. The ship's crew members are carefully selected to cover all trades and all skills that are needed. Supposing that a man on board is the best marine engineer in the world. He would be useless without an accurate navigator. Oh, the ship would run perfectly, without fault, without missing a beat, everywhere. But it would be useless without a navigator. The engineer would do a terrific job, but the ship would get lost. See, we need both. And so it is in the local church. We need each other. God needs both to be at work. Yes, the ship analogy fits the local church like the body analogy, doesn't it? Very similar. Now, a preacher might be right on target. He delivers God's message. However, there may be nobody in the body with the gift of teaching, and it's all wasted or lost, or the people struggle. I was reminded this morning as I was just meditating on the service ahead of time, and I was reminded of the occasion of the salvation of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a teenage boy, and he was church orientated. He used to go to church. And this particular Sunday morning, he set out for church. He was overtaken by a snowstorm, and he couldn't get to the church of his choice, so he had to go to the nearest one. Now, that church attendance was affected by the same snowstorm. There was just a skeleton of people there, And there was no preacher. The preacher hadn't been able to get through the snow. And so the ushers, take this in. The usher was responsible for the whole thing. And in fact, when it came time to start, he had to start. And when it came time to preach, he had to preach. A man without gifts or abilities, but he was faithful. And he took that verse, Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." And mostly what he was doing was just quoting that verse and quoting that verse and quoting that verse with one or two little in-betweens, and then he'd quote the verse. And on one occasion he did something which was, to us, really very unfair. He saw the young teenager sitting down the back and he said, "Young man, look to God and be saved." And he was. Spurgeon was saved that day. But of course, there was no teaching. It was good preaching from a non-preacher. But he had the word, you see. God used it wonderfully on that occasion. Yes. Well, come with me now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, of course. What was the cry? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, this is familiar ground. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this," of course it was Peter preaching the gospel, because there were some very revolutionary events that had taken place which had to be applied. And he had a big congregation out there. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart," conviction from the preacher, "and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them," well, what shall we do? The preacher had thundered. The people were aroused to anxiety. So Peter now uses his spiritual gift of teaching. He assumes the role of the teacher. "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Well, wait a minute. He's now exercising the gift of exhortation, to exhort them, to go on from where they are and to submit to the teaching. So he takes up the ministry of exhortation, or you could say the ministry of encouragement, or the ministry of consolation. That's a good word. We'll have that a bit later on too. And he applies his exhortation on the ground of the preaching and the teaching. "Come on, let's do it," is the exhorter. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or teaching. They were then using their gift of teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There's a local church there. There's a body. So the preacher preached some thunderous truth. Certainly was on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? And he got the people uptight. And then the teacher in him took up the ministry according to his spiritual gifts. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's the spiritual gift of teaching in action. Well, now, perhaps take a hypothetical case that might happen here. The preacher does his job, and then the teacher does his job, but it's too much for us. We all need encouragement. A hot preacher can be 100%, but very depressing. The conviction's too heavy. We're rightly convicted of sin, we're convicted of failure. We need to repent and get right. We need to be taught better ways, and then after that we need encouragement to follow these better ways. So an exhorter comes on the scene. "Cheer up, ye saints of God, there's nothing to worry about." Have you heard that? That's exhortation. exhortation. And we need an exhorter among us to lift us into applying it all. Back in Romans 12, or ministry or service, let us wait on our service, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and so on with the other gifts. And to exhort, the Greek students will know this is from the verb parakaleo. And from that we get the noun parakletos. And it literally means someone who's called alongside. Someone who's called alongside. And that's one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. The parakletos. One who's drawn alongside. The heavenly paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And he gives these gifts. And one of them is for an exhorter, to get alongside you and encourage you, or to exhort you from the front of a meeting. The exhorter says, let us. There you are. The preacher and teacher have set our goals. God is able. Come on, let us perform the task at the bidding of the exhorter. Now, the exhorter may be largely a counsellor, and he helps people overcome hurdles. He works from the word, but he approaches the believer with sympathy and empathy. Now, as I say this, I better bring a little warning, because there is a danger. There can be a tendency for an exhorter to be soft. He might get a sob story or something. There's a tendency for him to be soft. But even the exhorter must deal straight and lovingly with encouragement. It's got to be straight from the word, but with a loving attitude, loving understanding, and so on. Now, there's a good example of this, I believe, in the case of Paul and Barnabas. If you come with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15:36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. He bombed out before, so he had a history. Paul was not happy. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. They were split over John Mark. Paul had regarded him as a write-off. Barnabas took him in. Man to man, he restored Mark. Later on, Paul was desirous of being restored to Mark. It was working. It was God. God was in it. Barnabas was surnamed Joses. But in Acts 4:36, it says, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. There you are. A Levite and of the country of Cyprus. That's as near as you'll get to being an exhorter. Son of consolation. Now, my next illustration has a little bit of risk, but we'll extract all the good out of it that we can. Some of us can remember back to the first Billy Graham crusade. It was a wonderful time. Unfortunately, the Billy Graham crusade ministry has began to decline soon after that, and has declined ever since, to the point where we've had to stand away from it. But back at that time, it was great. It was a breath of new life to this nation. Billy Graham's preaching in those days was full of God's authority. He taught the preachers of Australia to say, the Bible says. He taught us. There was no frontline Bible teacher in the ministry of Billy Graham's group, but it was straight out of evangelism, you see. However, our people really learned to love Cliff Barrows. He was the song leader and the music director. We were knocked about by Billy Graham's convicting preaching, penetrating, but Cliff Barrows was a healing balm. Not to undo anything in the preaching, but to encourage us all to follow through. It was beautiful. It was really a wonderful, well-balanced ministry. We were encouraged to get right with God and to grow in grace. The exhortation, sort of like the icing on the cake, if you like to talk in those terms. Now, I need to share some things that come from taking more of a bird's eye view. In the scripture, we see several spiritual gifts. There are more for me to deal with on another occasion. Some of them, preaching, teaching, and exhortation, as of today. And we'll outline and describe several others in future visits. But I want to avoid the impression that the divisions between these gifts are sharp and rigid. I endeavoured to show the Apostle Peter fulfilling all three of those gifts on the day of Pentecost. He may have had other spiritual gifts, probably did as well. Today, the spiritual gift of pastoring of necessity must include some authoritative preaching and some systematic teaching. It's got to be both. In the teaching ministries of pastors, some may be stronger in the material orientation of teaching, while others are stronger in the man orientation that we see in exhortation. It's variable, depending on the man. We don't need to be totally hard and fast in our classifying and ministering, but we can see the spiritual gifts. Well, perhaps I can close with some interesting examples that are close to home. Now, I can't analyse myself, so I'm not going to try. I'll leave that to you, if you will. But I do know that way back in my pathway, I preached with an authority that the people were not used to. I got myself into heaps of trouble. I stirred up a storm. But by contrast, here, the same preaching would be regarded as normal because you got used to it. God bless you. But I said it was radical then. In their eyes. And I think it would be reasonable to say that Pastor Matthews and I preach with authority, and the spiritual gift of preaching is there. However, there's a man in our midst who clearly has the spiritual gift of exhortation. He's going to be surprised, but our beloved Pastor Christie is an exhorter. Don't you think? He has the gift of exhortation, and God blesses us through him. So there we are, some little examples. So today, we've seen something of these three speaking gifts, and we pray that God will raise up many more in the very near future, because the need is great and the hour is late. The Lord will come soon. Meanwhile, next week, God willing, we'll look at spiritual gifts, faith, knowledge, and wisdom, God willing, and if the Lord tarry. Amen.